All right, again, a great blessing to be here with you. We're going to jump right on in. So find your Bible, if you will, and let's get you to Corinthians. I'd like you to find 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 13. And we'll look at one verse here that will launch us into opportunity of the message this morning. For several weeks, I truly had believed, I thought the Lord had put upon my heart a message that I was going to preach in this opportunity. But then truly, as it drew closer last evening and just praying and thinking about it, the Lord changed my direction, and I'm going to preach a message I wasn't intending to preach this morning, but I believe is needed for this morning, and God's put it on my heart. And thank you again for the invitation that you gave, especially Mrs. Rogers, and God working in your heart to contact my wife about coming, because in the early part of the year, my wife and I talked, and she had something on her heart, and she said, you know, I've asked God to enlarge my coast of being able to minister to folks, and she said, I especially have on my heart that I would like God to be able to use me in a greater way to encourage ladies of churches about the importance of serving God together with their church and their pastor and pastor's wife and family, and God has opened up several doors in the newness yet of this year. And one of those calls was Mrs. Rogers calling or sending an email to ask my wife to come. And my wife, she's awesome. She's a great gal. But she's funny too. Amen. And so she'd been praying about this. And then the email came and she came in bouncing scared and the whole nine yards. And I'm excited, but I'm scared. This is great, but it's scary. Amen. And I knew she would do a great job because she does love the Lord. And I was glad to hear the good prosperings of the opportunities yesterday, and happy for all that we're here, and again, all the work. Folks, so much of the work behind the scenes, so few maybe see, but a great, great need. And so thank you for all that you've done, and your kindness again to us has been just fantastic. Thank you for every meal, brother, and all the provisions, and thank you for loving the Lord. Thank you for loving us, his servants. Well, let's find our place and jump right in here now. Once you stand, stretch for a moment, let's read the Word of God. One verse that will be our text verse of reading here, and then we will go to numerous other verses of Scriptures as we progress in the message this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 1. Let's do it this way. I'll read the verse one time aloud by myself, and then I'll ask you to read the verse one time aloud with me also, please. And so we'll read through the same verse on two occasions. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Would you read that verse out loud with me one time? Let's begin. Ready? Here we go. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. May we go ahead and pray, please. If you close your eyes, bow your head, go to the Lord in prayer where you are. I'll do the same here, please. Our Father, we thank you for this Sunday morning occasion that is our opportunity to be together in the house of the Lord. Thank you for this place and these people. Thank you for your perfect, inspired word and the power that therein is. And thank you for the Holy Spirit of God who indwells us as believers and fills us and desires to overflow us as we yield and obey your word, Lord. We pray today that you would nourish and encourage the hearts of God's people. If there be one in our midst, as has been prayed already, that has never come to know you personally as their own Savior, Holy Spirit of God, do that work that only you can do and bring conviction to draw them to Christ. And may they see their need of you today and be born into the family of God. Father, would you in our lives be glorified in a greater way, for thou art worthy. I love you. I love your call upon my life. I want to serve you forever. Use this time, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you will, go ahead and be seated, please. The topic that I'm going to preach on this morning is simply this. I want to preach this morning on this topic, how to be a good finisher. How to be a good finisher. I want to finish well. I want to not just run the race for a while, but I want to accomplish. As Paul said, I fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I've finished the course, and I want to be a finisher. I had opportunity to sit with your pastor for a little bit yesterday at lunchtime, and I asked him. He's been serving the Lord for many years, and been a faithful man of God, and I respect him. When I have the opportunities to mingle around dear men like your pastor, I like to pick their brain just a little bit, and especially talk to them about the matter of faithfulness and longevity. You see, I want to finish the course, and your pastor yesterday gave me sound, good advice. I asked him, "Preacher, what is something you tell me?" And I had my three sons with me, and I said, "What's something you tell me and my sons about important in being faithful and finishing and continuing in the work of God in our lives?" And he said three key words. They were this: walk with God. Just make sure your walk with God is real. Be real. Well, that's what I want to be. I want to walk with God. People often ask our pastor, Brother Hiles, who's in heaven, they often ask him, "Brother Hiles, what is the key to this success? What's the key ingredient?" And Brother Hiles so often said three words: walk with God. Walk with God. It's not just a phrase to recite. It's a life to live. Amen. And we need to know him in the secret place and commune with him. And this morning I want to talk to us. I'm going to give you a very scriptural message here. I'm going to be not real lengthy, I don't think. My wife is chuckling, I'm sure, right about now, but I will not be very lengthy this morning. But I've got five observations from scriptures that we're going to chat about here for a while on the topic of how to be a finisher. How to be a finisher. The word finish means this: it means to bring to an end. It means to complete or perfect. It means to put the last touches on. As you ladies had the banquet, many efforts of labor was involved in it, and then it came to just about being all done, and you came and you put the what? Finishing touches on it. You made sure everything was where you had it, and that vision Mrs. Rogers, your husband, talked about of seeing how it would all come, now it's coming to fruition, and oh, let's just touch this up right here, and oh, that one thing there, and okay, it's finished, it's ready now, and you know, I want to be ready to stand before the Lord. I want to have finished the course. I want him to have finished off his perfect work in my life. Do you know God has a plan for us? Isn't that good news? God loves us, and he has a perfect will for our lives. And as we acknowledge him, he will direct our paths. Aren't you glad God gives us a book full of promises? And we can take them to him, and he will allow them to be completed in our lives as we appoint them and use them in our lives. I can't answer for you, but I believe the majority, as I do, you want to be a finisher in the work of God in your life. You want to finish raising your children for the glory of God, and you want to finish having influence for the cause of Christ in the lives of those that God has given you opportunity to minister into. I love this little story that I picked up somewhere along the line. I'll read it to you right quickly here, see if I can find it. A man by the name of, I'll not say his last name right, but John Awori, I believe, Aquari rather, represented Tanzania and ran a marathon in the 1968 Games in Mexico. As he was running in that Olympic race, he stumbled, and injured his knee and ankle. The Ethiopian runner already ran, finished at 7 o'clock, and much later, I don't have a time here, but most spectators had gone out of the stadium as the race had finished and the winners had been announced. But this man had not finished the course yet, John Aquari. And with only a few thousand fans left in the stadium, John Aquari limped through the gate. He wore a bloodied bandage, and he explained to the reporters these words: "My country did not send me 7,000 miles to begin a race. They sent me to finish the race." And here was a fellow that, of course, had no opportunity to come in first or second or third or get a gold, a silver, or a bronze. But he said, "My country invested in me, and I'm going to finish the race." May I tell you, more than a country's invested in us and more than good people have invested in us, there's a God in heaven that invested in us. Amen. And he paid the premium with a great price. And brethren and sisters, it's not time for us to quit. It's not time for us to sit on the sidelines and say, "Well, you know, I've served my time. I put in my efforts. It's time for me to back off now and somebody else to take up the slack." No, it's time for us all to go forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're marching to Zion. Amen. And let's go forward. If we have to limp some, then let's limp some. If we have to breathe hard, well, breathe hard, but keep on going. Amen. If I go for a run, I breathe a lot harder than I used to. I also tick real good now. I found out, December 2009, right? December 2008, I found out I had a heart disorder I never knew anything about. I was 39, just about to hit 40, went for a medical exam for my driver's license test, for my bus license, and as the doctor was examining me, he said, "You have a heart murmur. Did anybody ever tell you you have a heart murmur?" "No." He said, "How you feeling?" "Feeling fine. Put me on the front line. I'll plow through. I'm feeling fine." And he said, "Well, it's probably nothing, but we need to check into it." And so he sent me and had a specialist check out. Long story short, found out I had a defective aorta from birth. Never knew anything about it. And then on top of that, my aortic valve was leaking as well. So he said, "You're going to need a surgery." And he said, "You're younger now and stronger now. It'd probably be a wise thing to do it sooner than later." So anyway, had the surgery, and I'm sure that there are people here that prayed for me, and I'm very, very thankful for that. And God brought us through that. December of 09, I had the surgery. I was out for a short time, but God recovered me well. But if you're close to me now, you can hear me tick like the clock on the wall. Amen. I got a titanium valve in here, and it tick, 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 tick. Try to play hide and seek with the kids. They just go around listening. "Oh, he's that way." Amen. So anyway, if I go running, I'll tick real loud. They sound like a bomb. You know, I don't go flying much. They put me in the, you know, in the terrorist ward. Amen. But anyway, back on track here. I don't know about you, but I want to be a finisher. I want a finisher. I don't want to just be a flamboyant beginner. I don't want to just have a fiery start. I want to finish the course. I've got a little model for myself. I've been working at exercising and getting some weight off again. It's a constant up and down battle for me, but I've been working at it again, trying to exercise, tread and walk and all that kind of stuff, and try to eat right. I'm on a, what do they call it? I'm on a light diet. I eat why it's light out, you know, amen. But anyhow, seafood diet. There you go. Seafood eat. Amen. But I'm trying to behave myself better. I got this little motto for myself, and that is this: it's not how far or how fast, but how faithful. And if I'm going to get the weight off, and if I'm going to get the strength regained, it's not that I can go faster than somebody else can, or I can go further than somebody else can. It's just that day in and day out, I'll faithfully do what I'm supposed to, and I will strengthen, and I will have victory little by little, inch by inch. Too many inches, amen. Need to reduct those inches, amen. But anyway, I have no desire, as I said, to be just a fiery beginner, have a flamboyant start, and then not finish. I don't want that which God has invested in me and that which churches just like you have invested in our family. I don't want the investments of a godly father and a godly mother and a godly pastor and a youth pastor and faculty who taught me in Bible school days and Sunday school teachers and the people of our church who've invested in a new work and have stood faithful and have sought to serve the Lord. I don't want those investments to be for naught. And by the way, may I remind every one of us, others have invested in us as well. Amen. How many of you say, born again, child of God, never going to hell? Would you raise your hand? You're a saved person today. May I remind you something? You're saved, number one, because of what Jesus Christ has done for you, right? Amen. Number two, you're saved because somebody cared enough about you to share the message of Jesus Christ with you. Amen. For me, it was a man by the name of Mike Cook. And for many of you, you could also relay the name of the individual who in that opportunity of decision shared the gospel with you. Maybe a father, a mother, a teacher, a pastor, a youth pastor, whoever, a friend, somebody took the word of God and shared with you how to be saved, and you got saved. Now, people have invested in your life, and we are not just to take the investment and run. We're to take the investment and share. We're supposed to help others as well. I want to be a finisher. I have no desire to be a turncoat. I have no desire to AWOL. I have no desire to be a Demas that has forsaken me, having loved this present world. I want to be a finisher. I desire of a truth to hear my Savior say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And you know what? Every one of us can be faithful. Remember, not everybody had the same amount of talent. The Lord gave 1 5 and 1 2 and 1 1. It's not how many talents we have. It's how we've used the talents we've been entrusted with. And every one of us can be faithful. Right. Now the question is, are we? And a good majority of you here, as you're testifying by your being here, you are. But may we continue and may we grow in that faithfulness. Years ago, when I was a young preacher, I testified this morning. I was saved at the age of 13. I surrendered to preach at the age of 14, and God began to give me some opportunities as a young teenage preacher boy. I'm thankful that my pastor gave me many opportunities, and other doors began to open up. And I remember getting a Bible. My grandmother on my mom's side, it was Christmas time, and she asked my mom, "What would Phil like for Christmas?" And so my mom asked me the question, and I said, Mom, you know what I would like? I would like a nice reference Bible. I've never had a nice reference Bible. And so my mom told my grandma how to find it and helped her get it. And I got it was a blue-colored, leather-backed Schofield reference Bible. Boy, I was so tickled. I said tickled pink. I'm not tickled pink, amen. I was tickled blue, amen. I was so tickled blue about that Bible I got, amen. And I took it to church the first Sunday, preacher. I was just, again, a teenager, probably 15-ish maybe then, and I took that to church, and I asked my pastor, I said, Pastor, would you sign my new Bible? I got a Bible for my grandma for Christmas. Would you sign my Bible, Pastor? And he signed it, and then I took it to my pastor's wife, Sister Priscilla, we called her, faithful, good, dear people, and I took it to her, and I said, Sister Priscilla, I got a new Bible for my grandmother. Would you sign it for me? And she signed it. She wrote some kind words in there, but under the kind words, she wrote this reference, Philippians 1:16. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I spent a lot of time with my preacher son. Joel was about a year and a half older than I. We lived about 26 miles away from our church out in the country in northern Illinois. And our family moved out to the country. And we would travel down 26 miles to and then back Sunday night and then back. My pastor, I spent quite a bit of time at my pastor's house because his son, Joel, and I, we would spend Sunday afternoon playing ball and having some activity before Sunday evening service. That was kind of my once a week to see him. And so many a times I went to the house, and there were even some times I'd go on a Friday night and spend the night and Saturday and then be in church Sunday. But preacher, I remember many a times hearing Sister Robertson pray for me. It'd be 10:30 at night or so, and Joel and I would go to bed in this little farmhouse they rented upstairs, and I remember some hot days, and we had a big box fan on the floor, and Joel would sleep in the bed, and I was on the floor sleeping and had that fan on the wooden planked floor, and it was rattling and humming, trying to cool us off at night. But above the hum of the fan and the rattling on the floor, I could hear the voice of my pastor's wife begin to pray, and she began to pray for us teenagers, and heard her pray, Dear God, I believe that you're going to call Philip one day to be a missionary. And truly, I was saying, Sister Robertson, would you hush? Amen. Number one, I'm trying to sleep. You're bothering my sleep. Number two, I don't want to be a missionary. Don't pray about me being a missionary. Good night in the morning. What are you doing? But I can remember her praying. I remember after God had called me to preach, I remember going back to my home church, and I can remember in my mind's eye coming down the side aisle of our church, big missions boards down the wall of our church there. And I was coming in from the back of the auditorium, and she was coming up that same wall from the front toward the back. And I said, Sister Priscilla, can I tell you something? And she said, Oh, Philip, you're home. What do you have to tell me? And I said, Sister Priscilla, God called me to be a missionary. She went ecstatic. Yeah, you have to know Sister Priscilla to know her. She gets happy, amen. She's kind of a pretty heavy lady, and she got happy. Oh, Philip, amen. I'm, shaking the stuffings out of me, amen. God answered my prayers, amen. But anyway, she wrote that, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Another verse that goes along with that is 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Philippians 2:13 states it this way, For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good will. Can I reword it this way? Both to start and to finish of his good will in our lives. We never have to doubt God's faithfulness to finish his plan. Yet God's faithfulness to finish his plans seeks for the faithfulness of men and women to be faithful to allow his plans to be accomplished in and through our lives. Luke 12:43 states, Blessed is the servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. So doing what? So doing his Lord's will. So doing what? His Lord's business. So doing what? His Lord's service. Yes, I want to finish well, and I think that you want to finish well. And so we're going to take the Bible, and we're going to look at some things. I do know one thing. I don't want to be a used-to-be. I've said this many a times in my pulpit at our church in London. I've told our folks this many times. I don't want it to ever come to the place where folks say, Hey, you remember that Paulus, right? Paulus. My pastor to this day, when he writes my name out, he's still right. My preacher's a southern preacher from Arkansas. God called him up to Illinois, but he's just a southern gentleman. To this day, when he writes out my name, he still writes my name Phil, P-O-W-E-R-L-E-S-S. powerless. Oh, Lord, I don't want to be powerless. Amen. But if he writes it, it still is Phil powerless. Man, help us. But he's from Arkansas. I heard an Arkansas preacher preaching here just recently, and he still pronounced it. How do they pronounce that? Water? They put an extra warder. Is that what it is? I got in the warder. Amen. And so I got an ER in my name. Amen. It just doesn't change. But I don't want to be Phil powerless. I want to have the power of God. I don't want to be a used to be. I don't want to be. Hey, you remember that Phil powerless went up to Canada somewhere? Wasn't it London, right? Didn't he go to London? Where is he now? What's he doing now? No, I want to continue to serve God, and that call that God has put on my life, I want to finish the course. I don't want my children to ever have to look up at me and say, hey, you know what? Dad used to believe this. Dad used to lead us and teach us this was wrong and that's right. Now Dad's not doing what he said is right, and Dad is doing what he used to say is wrong. I don't want my children to have to stand in confusion because Dad didn't finish the course. Amen. I don't want those Sunday school students that I've had the privilege to teach. I don't want them to say, why is it that he's different now than pursuing after the Word of God? No, I want to finish the course. I don't want to be a used-to-be. I don't want to be a retiree from the Lord's work. I don't want to be a burnout, a washout, or a rust-out. I want to finish the course. I want to please the Lord. I want to encourage my brothers in Christ. I want to raise my family for God. I want to be used of God to impact the community and the country He's called us to and to have influence in the world for the cause of Christ. I want to win souls and love people one person at a time. I want to finish well. I want to finish well. Hence, six times in the Scriptures we find the use of a word that is in our reading of Scripture this morning that we read. This is the first usage of it, and I use it as the text and then draw our attention to the five other places this word is used specifically in the Scriptures here, and all of them are New Testament passages. But 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where we read just a minute ago, uses this word as it begins begins the verse, and it says this, finally. Finally, brethren, farewell. Farewell. You could interchange that word fair. It means run or stand or fight well. Position yourself well. Well, it doesn't mean just goodbye. That's not all it's intending here. It means fare ye well or run ye well or stay on the course well now, gentlemen. Okay? So finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. That little word, finally, I remember when God put this message on my heart. It's been a few years ago. I was driving down the road, and I was thinking, and I think I had a sermon on, and the word finally came out of the message. I maybe read a passage. I forgot exactly what the situation was, but the word finally caught my attention just like a neon sign, if you will. I need to look up those words, finally. How many times finally is in the Bible? And I did, and I developed this message here on how to be a good finisher or finally. So what we're going to do is this for the next few minutes of the message. We are going to examine from the pages of God's Word where the Bible uses the encouragement of this word finally, and find five ingredients about how to finish well. Each one of the usages are found in the New Testament. Five of the usages are in Paul's epistles. The sixth usage is found in 2 Peter, which we'll look at in a bit. In the first five usages of the word, finally, they are translated into our English King James Bible from the Greek word loipon, which means this, from henceforth. From where you are now the rest of the days, here's what you need to do if you're going to finish well. Okay, so from henceforth on out, if we are going to be finishers, don't miss this simplistic statement for the great need it is in our life. Don't let it go just because it's simply stated, because it has a profound need in our lives. If we are going to be finishers, then we must start from where we are and then faithfully adhere to the course. You know, I can't go back to last week or last month or last year or a decade ago, and I cannot go ahead to next week or next month or next year. But I can start from where I am and make sure my feet are planted on the Word of God and that my eyes are looking unto Jesus Christ, and I'll not depart to the right nor to the left, and that I will follow on so that I can finally finish the course God has set before me. I can do that, and so can you. So we must keep running on. best thing that we can do for those who have fallen, and we all know, dear Christians, in our church, I watched the pictures and I saw people that are away from the Lord, and my heart hurts for them and my heart aches for them. I know gentlemen that I went to Bible college with, and they have veered to the left, they veered to the right. My heart aches for that and my heart hurts for that. But friend, listen to me. The best thing we can do for those who have fallen or those who have forsaken or for those who have been overcome, best thing we can do is just to keep on keeping on the right course. That's the best thing you can do. Hey, I heard the account of a soldier in Vietnam War. He was in combat, and they were pursuing after the enemies, and he jumped into a foxhole to gain position and press forward. And when he jumped into the foxhole, he found one of his fellow soldier men that was holding the head of his buddy, the buddy of war with him. His friend had been killed, literally. I don't mean to be gross, but his head had been shot off. And the man was holding the remnants of his buddy's head in his hand, weeping uncontrollably. His best friend had been killed in battle, and the fellow soldier jumped into the foxhole, found the man weeping, holding his friend's head in his hand, weeping uncontrollably. And the soldier who jumped in the foxhole grabbed the fellow soldier by the shoulders and shook him and slapped him across the face and said, "Hey, you got to snap out of it, man. The best thing you can do for your fallen buddy is to go after the enemies." I want to tell you something, my friend. When we see folks that have fallen by the wayside, we see folks that have been overcome by sin. Best thing you can do is get the sword of the Spirit in your hand. Stand for Christ. Onward, forward. Shout aloud, Hosanna. Christ is captain of the mighty throng. It's not time to sit down, suck our thumb. It's not time to say, "Woe is me, we can't anymore." No, it's time to say, "So much the more, I'm going to finish well for the Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. So let's find out what the Bible says about how to finish well. Let's see here. Let me get some friends out for just a second. Where'd they go? They're here somewhere. There they are. All right. I've got this. Best thing we can do for those who have fallen, keep pursuing the enemy. Best thing we can do for those who forsaken, keep pressing on. Best thing we can do for those that have departed is dig deep, stay planted, put your roots down by the river and bring forth fruit. Amen. Hey, don't go off course after them. Stay on course for them. Stay on course for them so they can know where to come back to. I used to sing quite a bit and still do some, but Brother Lester Olof used to sing it, "I want to die on the battlefield. I want to die in this war. I want to die on the battlefield with glory in my soul. I don't want to die in the dormitory or on the mess hall or in the rec room. I want to faithfully stand fast on the battlefield, and I don't want my back running from it. I want to be pressing into it." Amen. Five finalies to finish well. Number one, take your Bible, Philippians 4:8. Ready? Here we go. Put on your thinking caps class. We're going to jump into the Word of God. Philippians 4, verse number 8. Let's find what the Bible says. Five finalies to finishing well, okay? Again, I'll not tarry long on any one of them, but we'll give you a Bible truth about this topic of finishing well. Finishing well. So first of all, Philippians 4, verse number 8, familiar verse to many of us. But let's go ahead and find it, and I'll read it together with you. I've got it buried under here, Ephesians, Philippians, Philippians 4 and verse number 8. The Bible says this. Here's that key word we're looking at this morning. Finally, brethren, by the way, notice it's being written to you and I as Christians. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Verse 8 continues and says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and see in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. I want to focus, though, on that verse number 8, and I want to give us this first application, how to finish well, how to finish the course, how to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Number one, Philippians 4:8, if I'm going to finally and finish well, I need to, number one, this, think on right and positive things. Think on right and positive things. Think on right and positive things. Things. Will you say that out loud with me one time? Ready? Here we go. Think on right and positive things. Folks, look, hey, we all have something negative we can look at if we choose to. Amen. We can all look at the heartache, or we can all choose to look at the blessings. We can choose to see the sun in the skies, or we can choose to be looking the horizons for the next storm clouds that are coming. But you've got to make a choice, and if you would choose to think on good and right things, it'll help you stay the course. Amen. Don't dwell on the disappointments. We all have disappointments. We all have days where we've been sucker punched, and boy, we've had the wind knocked out of us, and I don't think I can go on anymore right now. But just hang tight. Don't dwell on the disappointment. Go ahead and tie your shoelaces and put yourself in order and just take the next step. Just one thing at a time. Don't dwell on the negatives. Hey, instead, count your many blessings. Name them one by one. And it shouldn't surprise us what the Lord has done, because we're taking good inventory of His blessings. God is good, folks. Amen. And it's not just a statement. It's a truth. Amen. He is good all the time. Amen. And God wants us to think, if we're going to finally and finish and excel and accomplish the tasks, then we're going to have to think on good and positive and right things that will help us stay the course and finish it. Live on the bright side. I pinned down here, I'm a sweater by nature, by the way, all right? And so if I sweat, be careful, first few rows, I may get wound up in a minute. I spit to the fifth row and I sweat to the third row, okay? All right. But you are not what you think you are. You are what you think. You got that, right? You're not what you think that you are, but you are what you think. And so if you continually go around thinking on the negative, guess what you're going to be? You're going to be the negative. If you go around thinking about the problems all the time, then you're going to be one that is overwhelmed by problems. You don't have to think about the... Now, there's a time to deal with the negative. There's no doubt about that. But you don't have to dwell on the negatives. Okay? I have a time. Bear one another's burdens, plural. But then we're supposed to bear our burden, singular. Why? Because we can't carry all our burdens at one time, but I can deal with one at a time, set it down when I'm done with it, go to the next one, pick it up when it's time to deal with it, set it down and go on. And in between, I can think about how good God's been, because He has been. So think on right and positive things. I want to finish well. So how am I going to do so? Think on right and positive things. I'm not going to go into this far, but I tell you what, that means this. You better monitor what you read. You better monitor who you listen to. You better watch the chat room junk. Amen. You better watch the publications and the books that you read. I don't want to be one that is constantly on the negative of things. I want to be on the positive. I want to see the good. I want to exhort and encourage and lift up. So let's think on right and positive things. Number two, how to finish well. Let's press on. Number two, turn Philippians 3:1. You're close to there. So we're looking at the six times we find this word finally in the Word of God. We are finding here finally, farewell, brethren. Then we're taking them and looking at applications in the other five places. Number one, think on right and positive things. Number two, Philippians 3:1. You're there already. And the Bible says this, Philippians 3:1, finally, we see that introduction again, my brethren, talking to us as believers, rejoice in the Lord. We'll stop right there and we'll just emphasize that second application of how we are going to finish well is, number one, don't dwell on the negative and the wrong things, but think on right and positive things. Then number two, rejoice in the Lord. Amen. Say that with me. What is it? Rejoice in the Lord. That's right. Now, one way to push out the negative is rejoice in the positive. Amen. Every day with Jesus is a good day. And folks, may I remind you, He said He'll never leave us or forsake us. Amen. And He walks with me and He talks with me. And He tells me I am His own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. That doesn't sound like one in the morning going, woe is me, oh, it's so hard, I don't think I'm going to be able to make it today. No, I think that's one who's thinking on some good things and saying, Lord, it's a new morning today, and there are some challenges, but I serve a God who helps me overcome those challenges. Right. Hey, I'm not just one that's supposed to be coping. I'm one that's supposed to be overcoming. Hallelujah. Yep. And I don't have to be overcome by the great burdens, because greater is He that is in me than he that's in the world.
Amen.
Hey, rejoice in the Lord. Boy, the Bible is filled with the the teaching of our need to rejoice. Rejoicing is a choice. Well, I just wish I had as happy disposition as he does or she does. It's not a happy disposition. It's a choice to be happy.
Right.
More than that, it's a choice to be joyful.
Amen.
Happiness is depending on the happenstances, and not everybody has happy happenstances, but you can still have joy when the happy days of life are not there present, seemingly. You can still choose joy.
Amen.
Amen.
Good,
it's not easy to be happy when you're standing beside the casket of a loved one. But you can still be filled with joy while the tears run down your cheeks, and you can still say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord. He has given and he hath taken. But God is good."
Yes,
we have what we call big days and bountiful blessings, and that we also go through burdensome days and trials and tribulations. But guess what? I can still choose to rejoice. God is good. Praise the Lord. You know what? One thing that'll never change, I'm saved. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know what? It doesn't matter how tough things may get in life. Nobody can take my salvation, because he gave me eternal life.
Amen.
And I shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck me out of the Father's hand.
Amen.
I'm saved. Hey, I'm saved enough I can smile about it.
Amen.
Yeah, I'm born again. Right. If you're saved, you can rejoice. Matter of fact, you've been commanded to rejoice if you're saved.
Well, yeah. I'm just not the emotional kind.
I work with Canadians.
Yeah.
Well, we're Canadians. We don't get emotional.
Go to the hockey games. Tell me they don't get emotional.
Right.
They get emotional. You, listen here. You'll get excited about what you choose to get excited about.
Right. Right.
Some choose to get excited about stocks and bonds. And you see profits made in the marketplaces, and you're excited about that. Some get excited about progress and grades and scholastics and education and good grades and significant accomplishments, and they're excited about that. That's all good and great. Some get excited about sports. I love to play them. But listen to me, there's something we have through Jesus Christ that is not temporal. It is eternal. Hallelujah.
Amen.
I'm a child of the King, and I can get excited about that.
Amen.
And so can you if you choose to. And you know what? If we'll rejoice in the Lord, it'll help us stay on track and finish the course.
Amen.
How about this? Not only rejoice that our name is written in heaven, but we're to rejoice in souls getting saved. You know, in Luke 15, verse 6, verse 9, and also the account of the prodigal son, here was the invitation. The invitation was for the woman who lost her coin and found it, and for the shepherd who lost a sheep but he found it, and for the father who lost a son but he found him. The invitation was, rejoice with me.
Amen.
That which was lost, I found.
Hey,
you know what? The Bible says there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents.
Right.
Here's what it says exactly. There is rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. That's what it says.
Right.
Now, some think the angels are getting happy in heaven, and I think they probably are. But it's not the angels that are initiating the rejoicing.
Right.
I believe it's Jesus Christ initiating the rejoicing. Because his provision and pain of Calvary is a greater investment, because another sinner just got saved. And Jesus gets happy about it. And the angels go, look at Jesus. He's getting excited. Boy, isn't that awesome? Yeah, and there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels. You know what? Sometimes it should not be this way. But sometimes folks maybe get used to souls getting saved. We've been around churches where souls get saved regularly and converts get baptized regularly. And if we're not careful, the invitation will come. And while souls are getting saved, people are getting baptized, folks are so used to it, they want to head out to get to the restaurant quick enough. Why, there are souls getting saved and people growing in the Lord. We ought to be excited about that. Amen. We had a blessing. It's not always like this, but we had a blessing not this last Sunday, but a week before. We had a period of about 7 days from a Sunday night to a Sunday night. And we had some special things God was doing. And we got to see 14 folks obey the Lord and get baptized in 1 week of time. Woo! Man, that's exciting. Glory to God. Man, that was awesome. You know what? Get excited about it. When God uses you to see a soul get saved, choose to rejoice in it. Don't just get you, well, you know, it's just, we're just going soul winning today. Anybody get saved? Yeah, there was a young one got saved. There was somebody got saved. Oh, yeah, that's great.
Yeah.
No, rejoice. Praise the Lord. The Lord said, rejoice with me. To rejoice is a choice. Let me see what else I penned here very briefly. To rejoice in blessings, yes, we can all do that pretty easy, but we can also choose to rejoice in the burdens. We can rejoice in the trials. The Bible tells us this, rejoice evermore. The Bible tells us this, rejoice in the Lord. Yeah. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the character of God and the goodness of God and the love of God and the peace of God. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So that's a principle. How can I finish? How can I finally accomplish right? Number one, think on right and positive things. Number two, rejoice in the Lord. Third passage, turn to 1 Peter 3:8. Right quickly, we're going to finish up here. 1 Peter 3:8. 1 Peter 3:8. This is our third passage, five observations. This is 3, 4, and 5, and we'll be done. 1 Peter 3:8 is where I invited you to find, please. 1 Peter 3, verse number 8. Are you ready? Here we are. 1 Peter 3, verse number 8. Finally, there's that key word again that we're looking at this morning. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. It continues on into verse 9, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are called, that ye are thereunto called, and ye should that ye should inherit a blessing. All right, so what I want you to see, especially there in verse number 8, that ye all be of one mind. If we are going to finish the course, if we are going to finally accomplish God's will in our lives and finalize it, put the final touches on it, see it accomplished unto His glory, then number 3, I need to be unified with God's people. As a church body, you need to be unified. God, again, there's no big shot, little shot in the body of Christ. You are all important. Every endeavor that we do for the cause of Christ, it's big business. And we got to realize that there needs to be oneness and unity among the people of God. Let me warn you this. Do not disassociate yourself from the people of God. Disassociation leads to disaster. Satan is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And who is he looking for? He's looking for the one that's disassociating away from the people of God. That roaring lion in the jungle, I saw recently a Planet Earth DVD. They were made some years ago, but it showed a lion pride had traveled and come from a great distance because of a dearth that had come there in the safari. And as the lion tribe got to this body of water, it also showed a pack of elephants that had been traveling, I think they said a couple of hundred miles because of the dearth. They were all in movement to come to this place of water so they could continue to live. And so these great big elephants start coming in, and it shows the lions watching them. But you know, those elephants are big, and they were coming in strong numbers, so there's no way the lions could get them. But then there were a couple elephants that were tired. Maybe they were sick, but they were away from the pack. And they came in, it was later at night, and they come trudging in. One of them's still a big one. So a couple lions size him up and think, is he the one? And you know, he gets re-strengthened, and he fights against him, and he gets away. But then there comes a smaller one, and you can see every lion just, oh. And they got between him and the herd of elephants, and that littler elephant in panic began to run away. And then about 30 lions go after it, and guess what? Yeah, they took her down. Hey, when we're going through troubles in life, I want to just remind you something. It's not time to run from God's house. It's time to run to God's house. Amen. We need one another. Brethren, pray for us, and we'll say something about that in just a minute. But God's people are to be encouragers one of another. We're not to be kickers one of another. We're not to shove one another down. We're not trying to put somebody down and lift ourselves up at their expense. That's not what it's supposed right. to do. You know what we're supposed to do one for another? Can I show you? Our Lord taught us it. I won't do it here, right here. But we're to be willing to even kneel and wash their feet. Mm-hmm. I'm not talking about public foot washing services. I'm talking about a willingness to humble ourselves and serve the needs of people privately and care and minister for their needs and humble ourselves not to be waited on, but to wait and care for the needs of others.
Amen.
That is Christ-like Christianity. Not to be seen by everybody, look what I've done, but to do unto the Lord, as unto the Lord, as we would do unto
Amen.
Him. We need to have a unity if we're going to finish. Look, we may not agree with everybody, and there's no doubt about that. But look, it's not my job to try to go cut everybody's head off either. It's my job to try to encourage people and help people. I need to stand right but I also need to stand appropriately in caring. So we'll press on. I want to finish well. So how? Number three, four now. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. 2 Thessalonians 3, 1. We're finishing up. Ladies, you can put your shoes on after this point, okay? 2 Thessalonians 3, 1. 2 Thessalonians 3, 1. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. Again, we see the word, a key word here. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Brethren, pray for us. Pray for us. Folks, we are familiar with the principle, but too often we're not practicing it in our lives. If we're going to finish well, we're going to have to learn to be a people given to prayer. We're going to have to be a people, as the preacher said, that walk with God. And prayer is a matter of being given consecratedly to the Lord. See, I've learned something a long time ago. When you pray for people, God blesses and honors and helps those people. But I found out a long time ago, the person that is strengthened the most in praying for others is the person who's praying. Because as we give, it shall be given unto thee. And as we pray and say, God, I pray that you'd give this dear person strength, or you'd give them wisdom, or God, that you'd help in this need in their life. God hears that prayer, but God also gives strength to the bearer of the burden who is praying for them, and God gives strength to the prayer. Scripture says he gives wisdom to the wise and strength to the strong. God's a good investor. And folks, if we are going to finish the course, we are going to have to learn again how to get in the prayer closet with God alone and get a hold of the horns of the altar and say, God, I don't ever want to disgrace you. God, I pray that you'd keep me pure. I call it the morning and the evening sacrifice. And I personally seek to practice on a daily basis, yielding myself from the top of my head to the sole of my feet, and pray over the members of my body and pray, dear God, I pray that you'd help my mind today to be surrendered to you. And I want to think on those things that are right and those things that are pure, and those things give me the creativity that I need and leadership ability that I need. God, I give you my ears and help me to hear today that which I ought to hear, and help me to hear the need of people, and help me to refrain from hearing those things that are hurtful and negative and sinful. God, I yield my eyes and I will just go through the course of my body and pray and yield. Hey, if we're going to finish the course, somebody better again learn how to get a hold of God. Right. In the place of prayer. Brethren, pray for us. If we're going to be finishers, we're going to have to learn to pray. Last of all, Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. How to be a good finisher. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10, familiar to us, but let's look at it in context of the message today. As you're turning there, let me quickly review them. We found six places. First of all, we found in our Corinthians initial text that we were challenged to fare well. Finally, brethren, fare well. And then we find out how to fare well. Five encouragements of applying a finally into our lives to finish well. And we found them, and they were these. One more quick time. Here they are. Number one, we said this: think on right and positive things, from Philippians 4:8. Number two, rejoice in the Lord, from Philippians 3:1. Number three, be unified with God's people, 1 Peter 3:8. Number four, pray for the brethren, 2 Thessalonians 3:1. And now finally, Ephesians 6 and verse number 10. Ephesians 6 and verse number 10. You're there. Let me get there also now. Galatians 6 and verse number 10, familiar to all of us, but let's read it. Matter of fact, to keep you with me, let's read it out loud one time as we finalize up here. Okay, ready? Let's read. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Let me finish this right here, and let me remind us something as we finish. If we're going to finish well, we must rely on the strength of the Lord. The arm of flesh will fail. You have some, I think, monkey bars out here on the playground. I think I saw our kids on them some yesterday. When I preached this message initially, some of our kids were younger. I think I preached this maybe 7-8 years ago, something like that. I had Jack. Jack's in the other department now. But I prepared the message in advance, and I brought a ladder. And I had set a ladder up, erect like not standing up, but across a stack of some chairs. So it was like monkey bars. You know how you grab the monkey bar and swing and grab and coming across like this, eh? Well, I had set up the monkey bars there, and I brought Jack in, and I had Jack begin to go on, but I said, I don't want you to go across so fast. I just want you to hold and then go to the next one and then go to the next one and work your way across. It was probably 12 rungs or so at least. Well, you know, he was a younger boy at that time. I just happened to go slow. He wasn't able to make it across all the way across. It was a pretty good distance. Had him hold it out. You know, sometimes things don't progress as quick as we think they do. I've been in Canada for 20 years nearly. I thought maybe that we would be further than we are and see much more than we have. You know, sometimes it doesn't just go as quick as we think. And sometimes you take steps forward and then there are some knocks back as well. And so it doesn't go as quick as you think and maybe not as strong as you'd hoped. But stay with me. I had Jack trying to do that and then he didn't make it. He slipped and he fell. And that's like a lot of men, like a lot of ladies. We're trying to do the work of God in our own strength and our own ability. But I then did a second illustration, and I had Jack get on there, but this time I got up under him, and then he sat on my shoulders. I was his father. He was my son. He was on those monkey bars coming across, but now he wasn't just relying on his strength to hold. He had the support of his father up underneath him. And as his father bore him on my shoulders, he did not fall under the weariness of the arm of flesh. He now was relying upon the strength of his father.
Amen.
And he was able to come all the way across that rung of monkey bars. Folks, too many times we're trying to hold on in our own strengths and our own abilities, and we've not spent time with the Father in prayer. In that secret place. We've not been in the Word of God, and we've not been in the Christian fellowship as we should, and we're coming weak and tired in the arm of flesh finally. It'll fail. It will every time. But boy, if we'll depend upon the Father,
yes,
brother, he'll help us come to that finally finishing place where we can then hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You fought a good fight. You kept the faith. You finished the course. I want to be a finisher. I don't want my marriage to end in divorce courts.
Yeah.
I want my marriage to finish stronger at the end than it ever was throughout the entirety
Amen.
Of its existence. I don't want to fail as a father. I want my sons and my daughter to be able to look into daddy's eyes and say, Daddy, thank you for being faithful. As a pastor, I want to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might so I don't disappoint a people who are needing and seeking to follow my leadership. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. May I say this in conclusion? As we come to the invitation, you cannot finish what you've never begun. The Christian life, there must be a birth. You cannot finish the Christian life if you have not begun it. You do not begin the Christian life by some experience. You do not begin it by a baptism or a church membership. You do not begin it by good deeds and moral endeavors. You begin the Christian life by a birth. You must be born again to see the kingdom of heaven. I was religiously lost as a 13-year-old boy, headed for an eternity in hell. Thank God, March of 1983, Jesus rescued me, and I got saved that day. Are you born again? With every head bowed and every eye closed, can I be concerned enough about your eternity on this Sunday morning that it's our occasion to be together? And may I ask you, do you know, based upon the authority of God's eternal word, do you know that you have eternal life? Have you received the Son of God as your personal Savior? And you can say, Brother Paulus, I do know that I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Would you raise your right hands as testimony just to say, yes, indeed, I have been saved. I do know I've accepted Christ. Many, many, many hands. You may lower them. Isn't it a wonderful thing to be able to testify and just think in your heart, yes, I'm saved. Tis done, tis done. The great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and he is mine. Now I wonder if there would be one who would say, Pastor Paulus, when you gave opportunity for me to testify of salvation, the truth of the matter is I do not know for sure that I'm saved. Pastor, I ask you to please pray for me about the matter of my salvation. I'll not point you out, I'll not embarrass you, but I sure love to pray for you. If you're here this morning under the sound of my voice, and you would say, Pastor, I do not know that heaven is my home, please pray for me in the closing moments of this service. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you raise your hand very quickly? Is there one like that that would be here this morning and say, Pastor, I do not know that I'm saved. Please pray for me. Would you raise that hand just very quickly and put it right back down?
I wonder who would say, Pastor, I have been saved. But since I have been saved, I have not yet scripturally obeyed the Lord in believer's baptism. I have not yet obeyed the Lord in baptism now that I've been saved. Please pray for me about that right and important step of obedience after salvation. I need to obey the Lord to be baptized. Please pray for me about that, Pastor. Is there one like that? You'd raise your hand very quickly. I've been saved, but preacher, I've not yet been baptized. God bless you, ma'am. I see your hand. You may lower that. Is there another? Pastor, I have been saved, but since I've been saved, I have not yet been scripturally baptized. Is there another? I wonder who would say, Pastor, this morning the Spirit of God has dealt with my heart. I do want to finish well. And there are some areas along the course of the message that God, through biblical principle, dealt with my heart and said, ah, right there. Here's an area of weakness that will hinder you from finishing well if you do not, from henceforth, allow me to change that in your life so you can finish well. I wonder who would say, preacher, somewhere along the course of those five scriptural observations, God dealt with my heart about something I need to implement in my life to finish well. Please pray for me about that. You'd raise your hand. Is there one like that? There are several hands that are being raised. How about you? God bless you. May the Lord those hands up for me. I'm going to pray. Once I pray, the pastor will come, lead the invitation as he deems best. I close this in prayer. And Father, as we now shift into the finality opportunities of this service, called an invitation, thank God for churches that still believe in holding and conducting invitations and encouraging people to make decisions for Christ. This is the day of salvation if one is lost. This is still the day of saving or salvaging in the lives of God's people, those who are saved. But Lord, there are some areas in our life that will be counted as dross if we do not from henceforth apply principles from your Word of God to finish well. We take what has been said, penetrate and work in our hearts and lives. We pray this. In the name of Jesus Christ.